My, what are they teaching them in those seminaries? Next on Principles and Policies. Welcome to today's edition of Principles and Policies. I'm your host, Barry Sheets, the Executive Director of the Institute for Principled Policy. And along with me today is our co-host, the Vice Chairman of the Institute, my fellow analyst and very good friend, Chuck Michaelis.
Great to be with you, Barry. Again, this is a topic that's very important, near and dear to both your and my heart, since I've been sort of an apologist for a long time. This is a very important subject that we're going over, and it deals directly with some things where the people who claim that the church should really have nothing to do with politics, where that argument falls flat on its face.
This is one of the places, because it falls flat on its face in a number of areas, but that's one of them. Well, what we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, is an interview that was on the Sean Hannity program. Terrence Jeffrey of CNS News Service, who's a columnist there, was on the program, and they were discussing the whole issue of homosexual marriage cases, or what the Bible says about homosexuality. And they were having a discussion, a debate, actually a spanking, I think, Chuck, of the Reverend Oliver White. You said you had a little background on Reverend White, so why don't you share that with the folks?
Reverend Oliver White, and they announced it, and if you were listening very closely at the beginning of the clip, he is a reverend out of the United Church of Christ. And you and I are Presbyterians. We are conservative Presbyterians. Basically, the United Church of Christ is a dying liberal section of what used to be the Presbyterian Church. The United Church of Christ, it was a melding of the United Presbyterian Church and Church of Christ, but it was a Presbyterian denomination. And it is ultra, ultra liberal. It is probably the most liberal denomination in the country. And by liberal, we don't mean necessarily politically, although you find that liberalism in theology also lends itself very nicely to liberalism in politics. This is one of those cases. The United Church of Christ has essentially abandoned biblical theology in favor of what we talked about yesterday, this sort of Gnostic, very unbiblical, whatever the people want the faith to be, that's what it is, those kinds of things. And when you look about this, this Oliver White, if you go out to his website, Grace Community United Church of Christ in St. Paul, Minnesota, what you'll get immediately is a plea for donations to keep the church open. And this is a common thing with United Church of Christ and a number of United Methodist, liberal United Methodist denominations. Not all of them are liberal, but a great deal of them, if not most of them, are. They are not doing well. People are leaving those churches because really there's nothing to believe in. And this is where Reverend White is. In fact, when he opens this plea, it says, quote, Reverend Oliver White is making an impassioned plea to save his St. Paul-based church. Reverend White took a courageous stand in favor of same-sex marriage and may now lose his church.
Which is interesting, Charles, because UCC is probably one of the most liberal denominations out there. They are what they consider an open and affirming denomination, and usually they're extremely homosexual friendly. Now, obviously, that didn't set well with the people of that area, if that's the case.
Well, apparently not. In fact, I'm seeing a couple of things from the Minneapolis Star Tribune that says St. Paul UCC Church at brink of closing over gay marriage stand. Oh, and also now I see a follow-up from July of 2012, Reverend Oliver White loses church over voicing support for same-sex marriage. So apparently he's not the reverend of that church anymore, because this is in July of 2012. He had a congregation of approximately 300 before he voted in support of equal marriage. A few years ago, after that vote, a United Church of Christ conference in Atlanta, Georgia, it fell to just 125. So he lost over half his parishioners and lost his church.
That doesn't sound to me like someone who has the pulse of his parishioners or the pulse of God's word handled aright.
Well, even in liberal denominations, Barry, you've got people who cling to the old faith, some of them not realizing that they're in a liberal denomination.
Right.
So you really can't blame the parishioners. They're like the parishioners in a lot of churches. They go to church on Sunday. They don't pay real close attention to what's going on in seminaries and what's going on at ecumenical councils and those kinds of things. You know, they go to church, they worship, they get teaching they think is biblical because, after all, the guy's a reverend. And voila, you end up this kind of debacle. You have to keep your finger in the pie in everything you do. And that's another presuppositional thing that we have to deal with. In Protestant circles, it's up to the individual parishioners to understand theology. And not everybody can understand it at exactly the same level. That's why you have elders, and that's why you have pastors, so that they will be teaching and leading the people to the biblical teaching. And that's why you have such intense debate very often, even at the, well, you and I understand the session level, but in other kinds of churches, it's at the board level or wherever, you will have very intense discussions over what's being taught in the pulpit, in Sunday schools, and those kinds of things. And that's why. None of us have it 100% correct, but hopefully some of us are somewhere in the 85-90% range. When we get to heaven, I'm sure we'll find out that we've done this or that or another thing wrong, but that it's all forgiven. That's the whole point. But our job is to do our best to do what God would have us do in worship, in teaching, in applying the teaching that we're being given from the pulpit to our lives. And some of us are being taught that what we're learning in church has no application in our life, that we just need to get our own path. That's what is basically being said here by Reverend Oliver White.
So, yeah, well, let's go back to that interview, and we're going to continue on to unpack some of the bad presuppositions.
I'm going to do my best to go back to where we were.
Slave morality, for example, thou shalt not kill is in the Bible, and you're not allowed to kill somebody, right?
Absolutely, but don't we legislate morality in terms of thou shalt not eat shrimp? That's in the Bible. It's in the same book of Leviticus that talks about the issue
of gay and lesbian. So your take as a minister is that you think that this is just an alternative lifestyle, and those that claim that biblically this is not within, for example, the Judeo-Christian model of morality, you say are just absolutely wrong.
Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when we interpret the Bible in the year 2013, when we interpret something that was written during the Bronze Age and then add our spin to it and segregate 30 million people based on what we read.
So, yeah, in other words,
wrong.
What you're saying is you don't think, for example, those that claim on the religious basis side that if they think, for example, sex outside of marriage is a sin, or they believe that premarital sex is a sin, or homosexuality is a sin, what do you say to them?
Well, I would say that, let's take sex outside of marriage. If that be the case, if that was totally wrong, then 99% of us are wrong, because most of us have sex outside of marriage.
Okay.
There's
a whole, basically, a sort of a wheelbarrow full of stuff in there. First of all, this all was written in the Bronze Age.
Uh-huh. I caught that.
It's written in the Bronze Age, and therefore, it's not timeless truth. It's truth for the Bronze Age.
Yeah, exactly.
And we should be bound by truth for the Bronze Age. This is one of those kind of arguments that some people very easily fall into, but let's face facts. How has man's nature changed since the Bronze Age?
Actually, the debilitating effect of sin, it's probably gotten worse.
That's exactly my sentiments, exactly. It has gotten worse because we've constructed these arguments wherein we say, well, that was for another time. Now, this that was then, this is now. This is reminds me of the Ted Turner argument that the Ten Commandments are archaic, and I go, well, which one are you going to eliminate first, Ted? Seriously, how about that one on adultery? Yeah, let's throw that one out. How about the one on honor your mother and father? Yeah, we probably ought to throw that out. How about, then we get down to honor, I'm the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me.
No, they've thrown that one out too. So,
exactly.
For the vast majority of folks, especially secularists, none of that matters, because it's all really about how we feel and what will gain us 50% plus one in a democracy vote. I think it's interesting that this reverend here is talking about 30 million people, but what he's wanting to do is just basically, and I think Hannity hit him on it, throw off the belief system of millions and millions and millions of Christians. Now, I'm not sitting here arguing pure democracy. I don't believe, because there's a majority, they win. But I do believe in one sense that, Chuck, because I like the old saying from Scottish theologian John Knox, that says a man with God is always in the majority. And I don't care how many millions you have on one side or other of an issue, if they're on the wrong side of God and his word, then they lose. Ultimately, they lose. Now, they may have temporal success here in our mixed-up worldly culture, but ultimately, you lose in the end. And as Christians and as believers, and as somebody who self-proclaims himself to be a man of God, such as Reverend White, our ultimate goal is to give people the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring them to salvation, so that they may be spared from eternal punishment.
Yeah, exactly.
Sin. Not so that they can wallow in their sins while they're here and then repent in the wailing and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness for the rest of eternity.
For eternity. It's not like we think our lives are long and we might get 75 years or whatever. A drop in the bucket.
Indeed.
A drop in the bucket. And even if we suffer for that entire 75 years, it's nothing like the suffering for eternity in pit of hell. And there are people who do suffer virtually their entire lives from this or that or another thing. And depends on where they are in their faith. Many of them look forward to that day when they will have the new body and be pain-free from whatever kind of suffering, emotional suffering, that kind of thing. Okay, did you catch, Barry, going back to the argument, did you catch that he's still clinging to that 10%?
Yes, indeed.
30 million people, let's back up for those who
weren't here yesterday. The Reverend threw out the number that 10% of the population is homosexual, which was totally, and then recited reliable sources, not quoting which source, but then was debunked by both Hannity and Terrence Jeffrey, who then used census data to show that there's about 3% at best, 2 to 3% who identify as homosexual or having homosexual inclinations.
Yeah, which means that 31 million people basically just turned to about maybe
3 to 5.
Yeah, 6 million people maybe. So he's going to cling to that argument. It doesn't matter that he was just refuted by United States Census data that flew in the face of the Kinsey data that he quoted. He was going to stick to that and attempt to make a Democratic argument, as you laid out. Now, that kind of then mushroomed into the argument that he made that, well, gosh, 99% of us have premarital sex, and therefore it can't be wrong. I'm sorry.
Well, maybe his next attempt at defending, quote-unquote, biblical truth is to defend polygamy or polyamory.
Well, and that is, again, we're going to a slippery slope, but sometimes the slippery slope argument is appropriate. And this, in this case, it is, because that is the next thing down the pike.
But see, the whole key, Chuck, and I love saying this to people when they use the slippery, well, that's a slippery slope argument, it's like, it's not a slippery slope if it's already happening.
I was going to say, if you're already sliding down the slope, then it's really not. I mean, all you are doing is arguing the obvious. And that is one of the problems, Barry, that we're running into, is people have been hoodwinked by this quote-unquote marriage equality argument, which is what he's attempting to do here. He's trying to do an end around and go over to the marriage equality argument. Well, let's talk about this for a second. Are people who are arguing in favor of marriage equality really arguing in favor of marriage equality? And the answer is no, they don't really believe in that, because if you ask them, okay, where do you draw the line? Can a son marry his mother? Can a father marry a daughter? Can two very close cousins marry? Can someone marry their horse? Or can somebody marry their beloved automobile? All of which have been attempted by people.
Frighteningly enough, yes, you're right.
This is what we're running into, Barry. We're running into this situation where they're using phrases, and when people hit those phrases, they've been sort of trained to stop thinking and start feeling. Well, I want you to think. Marriage equality. Nobody's really for marriage equality, because that means anyone can marry anyone or anything.
Exactly.
And the answer is everybody draws a line. But the fact is, that means that the line was already drawn for us. And if we don't come to that conclusion, then we're in big, big trouble. Now, guess what? I'm looking at the clock, and guess what? We're out of time again.
Figures.
So join us again tomorrow for another Principles and Policies.